Welcome to the River of Life Church podcast, your home for weekly messages that will equip you in your spiritual growth. Thank you from everyone here at ROLC and enjoy the sermon.
How many of you like a good story? Am I the only one? I think we all like a good story. In fact, there have been bestseller books based on a good story, especially a true story. There have been award-winning movies that have been produced and brought to the public that were all centered around a great or a good story, a true story. And do you know what else is filled with great stories? The Word of God. How many of you love the Word of God? Praise the Lord. I love His Word too. It's filled with many life-changing stories. And I have several favorites, but one of my favorites we're going to talk about today, about a man named Lazarus, found in John's Gospel, chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 43 and 44. There'll be other verses that will intertwine as we go through this journey of the message, but that's where we're going to start today. How many are ready to begin the journey? Holy Spirit, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your discernment, your insight, your revelation. Open our hearts. Open our minds. We welcome you. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Look at the scripture, John 11, 43, 44. Now when he, speaking of Jesus, had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, those gathered round, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine if you were there, those that were there to experience that? 4 days, everybody say 4 days. 4 days he had been in the belly of the earth, the grave, been dead. Then Jesus arrives at that fourth day, and instantly, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Now, this is a story, wouldn't you say? To actually see, be the witnesses. And after this happened in Lazarus' life, he was a different man. And we're going to look at this transformation that transpired, that happened with him. So with all of that in mind, I've titled today's message, here you go, Grave Clothes. See, when we get saved, we're bound. But then after our salvation, it's time to build a new wardrobe. It's time to put on the righteousness of Christ, the armor of God. It's time to get rid of all of those things that were a part of our old lifestyle, those things that held us back, that trapped us, made us damaged goods, following the resurrection power of salvation in our lives. It's time to get rid of the grave clothes. Praise the Lord. So here, as we look at Lazarus, it's really a story about a nobody, but then instantly became a somebody. Everybody wanted to hear what he had to say. It was a story about a man who went from life to death, then he died, and then he journeyed back from death to life, all because of the command and the word and the resurrection power of Jesus. So let's take a moment to learn about his life. He has a lot to tell us. He may not be here in bodily form. He's in the presence of God walking the streets of gold. But his message still rings out loud and clear through this book. Amen? Now, it's important to understand that there's only two references to someone with the name of Lazarus in the entire Bible. Some theologians try to say, well, it's two different men. I totally disagree with that. I don't see that supported. In fact, when you look at the stories and how they intertwine, it's very obvious that this is about one man prior to his death and then following his death. Lazarus, the beggar man, found in Luke 16, 19 through 31, and then Lazarus, the resurrected man, found in John's Gospel, chapter 11. Wanted to make sure I gave you the reference. Chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. So when you look at him, it's important to understand, he is the brother of Mary and Martha. Everyone's familiar with Mary and Martha in the Bible, right? The two sisters, that were avid, ardent followers of Jesus. They were there to serve him at any beck and moment. They loved and believed in Jesus. He was their life. So you can understand the closeness because of their devotion that they have with the Lord. But Lazarus is a different story. There's nothing really mentioned about him in Scripture or in history writings such as Josephus and others that show prior to the miracle of his resurrection from the dead that Lazarus was a spiritual person. There's nothing that references that he was a godly man. So when you look at him, he was actually a man of no significance until he encountered the Lord. That's why there was nothing to say about him. There was no significance. He was a man who would later, though, because of the touch of God and because of what transpired, would become a powerful voice in the Christian church. You'll be astounded to learn some of those things as we continue with this word. So when I look at Lazarus, honestly, I'm amazed how the Holy Spirit can take the ordinary and do something extraordinary. And do you know what? I'm an ordinary person, and I'm believing God for extraordinary things in my life. Amen. And as I look out across this auditorium, and as I speak to everyone who is watching this broadcast, let God take you, something ordinary, and do the extraordinary. Amen. That's just what Jesus does, isn't it? If you look at every life you read in Scripture, you hear the modern-day testimonies, people that you've come in contact with, how God just took a regular person and then changed everything. And that's what he still is doing today. And that's why we gather. That's why we worship. That's why we hear the teaching of the Word. That's why we have our personal times alone with God and devotional readings and intercessory prayer. All of these things, if embraced, will prepare us for the extraordinary. But if ignored, we'll just continue with the same old, the ordinary, nothing exciting, when God has so much more. So much more. How many are ready for more today? Amen. Well, that's what happened to Lazarus, an ordinary man, an insignificant man. And then he encountered Jesus. Hallelujah. The embodiment of resurrection power. So let's take a moment to look even more closely at his miracle, because we're all familiar with it. When Jesus stood before the tomb and proclaimed those words, Lazarus, come forth. But let's look at everything that led up to that moment. So again, prior to his resurrection, speaking of Lazarus, he was not known to be a spiritual man at all. You could say it this way. He knew Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. I like to phrase it this way. You can love someone. Then you can be in love with someone. I make no apologies. I'm in love with Jesus. Amen. I am. I love him. He changed my life. And I can tell you because even though there have been some deep valleys we've walked, I mean, that's just called life, isn't it? As well as some wonderful mountaintops. The Lord has been so, I love this word, consistent. Consistent. And I have found, no matter what I've walked, his promises work. It's not always easy, but it's doable. I'll take doable any day of the week. Amen?
Amen.
God wants you to encounter him. He wants you to move, like Lazarus, beyond just knowing about the Lord, but really knowing and loving the Lord. Now, you'll also find in Scripture that Lazarus, he struggled with physical ailments. He was sick, and because of whatever the sickness was, he was destitute. The Bible even brings out that dogs would come and lick his sores. That's why some historians say that his physical ailment may have been leprosy, which is why he was destitute. So you look at this man, again, nothing in his life that would make him someone that people would want to listen to. In fact, look at Luke 16, 19, and 20. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously. We're going to feast sumptuously tonight at our dinner and talent show. How many are ready to feast sumptuously? So you can see this man, wealthy, doesn't really say his name, but he loved food. Says that, again, this rich man who was clothed in purple, fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. Every day. Probably had people cooking for him. Verse 20, and at his gate, or his front door, the entrance to his home, at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. So knowing that this condition was growing, advancing, worsening, that's what prompted Mary and Martha, the sisters of their dear brother, to summon Jesus. Because he was getting worse and worse, and death was at his door. So word reaches Jesus, but then he wasn't a 4 days' journey away, but yet it took Jesus 4 days until he reached Mary and Martha. Now, they didn't want him in 4 days. They were in the midst of a crisis. Any of you ever been in the midst of a crisis? And when you're in a crisis, have you ever called for a doctor's appointment and they say, well, we can take you in 3 months? Well, I've got this growth. I'm dealing with this whatever. Well, we don't have an opening until 3 months. Go to the emergency room. And that's what they felt like. Jesus, they needed him now. They didn't need him in 4 days. They didn't need him in 2 days. They needed him now. They were in the midst of crisis. All the available resources weren't doing any good. That's why he finally was at death's door. And they knew, get Jesus. He will bring a miracle. But obviously, he didn't show up right when they called. Again, I emphasize, 4 days. So when Jesus arrived, from man's standards, he arrived too late. Too late. Look at John 11, 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, here he is, Jesus, remember, 4 days, he's too late. Lazarus is dead. So from her perspective, any hopes of a miracle is out the door. No one had seen the dead brought back to life through Jesus' ministry until this point. They had seen deaf ears opened, blinded eyes so they could see, the mute were made to speak, the demon-possessed were delivered, the lame were made to walk, many, many miracles. But up until this point of his 3 1/2 year ministry, he had never resurrected the dead. So now he shows up 4 days. He shows up from Mary and Martha's perspective too late. And this is when he arrives. Martha's outside. You can see the difference in the two personalities. Martha is very go, 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 right? And she'll tell you what she thinks if she feels, you know, she's been wronged. And then there's Mary, the sensitive one, who remained in the house and was just brokenhearted. She felt that Jesus had abandoned and let her down. And so Jesus arrives and she goes up to him. And now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, now you can read this two ways. It can either be her just saying, well, we've lost all hope. Lord, if you had been here, my brother, he wouldn't have died. We know you could do anything, but now it's gone beyond even your ability. That's not what she was saying. What she was saying was she was angry. She was making a statement. She was going to be heard. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's your fault. You did this. You let us down after all we've done for you. We've even contributed money. Where in the world were you? What took you 4 days? I remember my parents saying that to me when I grew up. Not that I was gone somewhere for 4 days, but something that needed to be completed around the house that demanded immediate attention. And I didn't get to it because I was just a kid Still learning how to be responsible, right? And I remember my father saying to me, "What in the world were you thinking? This needed to be addressed right away, especially if it was something like a leaky pipe. Just go and turn off the main water valve so it doesn't continue to feed into the house, whether it's the kitchen or the bathroom." And so here you have, you know, Martha saying, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. It's your fault. This is on you, Jesus." We do that to people sometimes, don't we? They let us down. Then we get all upset. And yes, we should be able to count on people, but you know what? People are still people. And sooner or later, we're going to let someone down. Maybe unintentionally, or maybe it might even be intentionally. But that's what's called being human. We give it our best, but sometimes our best isn't enough. Now, I can honestly say that Jesus was 4 days late on purpose. He was intentional. He wanted Lazarus to pass from this life into the afterlife. Why? Because there was a greater purpose. And we all know the end of the story because we've studied this and read this in the past. But I'm going to expound a little further this morning. But there was something significant that Jesus was doing. And it would not only change those that were gathered there, because this was imperative for the establishment of the Christian church. If the church was going to really survive beyond the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, all of these miracles, all of these teachings, all of it was necessary in order for them to have a firm foundation that the Lord could continue to build on after his departure and the Holy Spirit was sent. And so here you have Martha, Mary, everyone's gathered. I'm sure the religious leaders, they got on the bandwagon because they wanted to see Jesus fail. Have you ever had people want to see you fail? And then when you succeed, they're so angry. Why? Because to them it's about winning and losing, not right and wrong. And they weren't interested if Jesus was really Messiah. They didn't want him to be Messiah. They had created a narrative that he could not ever be Messiah. And then when he did things like this, he angered them and frustrated them. So there they are on the bandwagon. They thought they had him. All right, he died 4 days. And by the way, Jewish tradition said that when a person died, again, this isn't in the Word of God, but this was tradition, that the spirit of the deceased would hover over the body for 3 days. But on the fourth day, their spirit would depart. So Jesus was intentional with 4 days because he knew he was going to bring forth a miracle, and he didn't want the religious leaders robbing God of his thunder by saying, "Oh, well, you know, the spirit of a deceased, it just rests above that body for 3 days. So that spirit just decided this wasn't death time, went back, and this had nothing to do with Jesus. It was just a coincidence." Don't you hate the word coincidence? I believe in our walk with God, there's no such things. No such thing as coincidences. God is intentional. It's called according to his foreknowledge. He predestines divine appointments for our life. This was a divine appointment. Jesus was in on it, but none of the rest they even knew. So here you have everyone gathered, all of this doubt, this unbelief, and all of this grief. In fact, the shortest verse in the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, is found in this chapter. Two words, when Jesus just saw everything, two words are recorded there. It says, "Jesus wept." So anyone that wondered, did Jesus ever display, you know, tears and emotion? Yes, he did. There are many references, but this is one that is right here in the account we're studying this morning. So all of this is transpiring around him. But notice Jesus didn't lose focus. Look at what he does in John 11, verses 38 through 42. "Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him," or of Lazarus, "who was dead, she said to Jesus, 'Lord, by this time there's a stench.'" I like the way the King James Version puts it. "Lord, behold, he stinketh." 15th century King's English can be very humorous at times. By now there's a stench, for he has been dead, here it is documented, 4 days. Everybody say 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? How many want to see the glory of God? Well, we know believing is a key principle. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. It's interesting how through this whole passage, Lazarus' name isn't used. It just says the dead man, the dead man. All right, because the writer wanted to emphasize he was truly bona fide dead. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, notice before a miracle even happens, what does Jesus do? He gives thanks. I thank you that you've heard me. Have you ever prayed and then you say, Lord, did you get that? Did you have Peter, in case you were too busy overseeing the entire universe, did you have Peter write it down, that prayer request I brought? Do you know what I'm going through? I mean, you've got to really look at things from human perspectives to appreciate the miraculous, the divine intervention that the Lord brings on our behalf at times and on behalf of others. He says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Listen, if you've been crying out to God, whatever it is that's weighing on you, he hears you. He hears you. He can be a whisper. He hears you. Sometimes people think the louder you pray, maybe will capture God's attention. You don't have to yell to get his attention. If you want to, you can. Sometimes it's fun to yell, isn't it? In worship. Isn't it fun? We had great worship today, didn't we? Man, we were shouting. People were praising God. It's wonderful, you know, when you feel the presence of God. It's all through the Bible, shouting to God with a voice of triumph. I like to shout to the Lord. When I was born, the doctor spanked me and I shouted. I said, what are you doing? Don't hit me, right? You know, so here we understand that Jesus taught us something right here that maybe some of us gloss over at times. He said, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you, verse 42 now, and I know that you always hear me. And he always hears you. Amen. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. God was ready to capture the attention of unbelievers. That's why miracles come. Sometimes we want to go to church and we want all the signs and wonders in church, and God does those things. But why would he waste his miracle-working ability just on Sundays to entertain the church? We want to take his miracle-working ability like they did on the day of Pentecost and like they did all throughout the New Testament, the book of Acts, outside of the four walls. So when you're at the office, something, I promise you, if you live with expectancy, and you live knowing that at any moment God may bring a divine appointment to you, when you live ready, God will do something. And when that opportunity comes, don't think, do. Have you ever had to exercise that principle, don't think, do? Several years back, Cindy and I decided every spring we like to take a husband and wife vacation. And so one year we went to the Bahamas, and I've shared this before, but I'll share it again for the benefit of those who maybe didn't hear this story. And so they had a water park where we went. I had never gone because I'm not into parties. Obviously, I'm the redeemed of the Lord. So for me, a party is going to church and having a hallelujah time. Amen. And but we went there, and so we went over one day to the big water park. And I love excitement. And I saw this one ride called the Leap of Faith. And any of you ever been, just wave your hands to the Bahamas and go on to that water park there. Yeah, so you know where I'm at. And maybe you guys did the Leap of Faith. And so there was this big line, but I said to Cindy, I got to do that. Now, you got to understand the Leap of Faith, it drops for about 40, 50 feet just through the air. And it has sides on it, but that's just so you don't go outside of that and wind up somewhere else and then maybe in the presence of God, right? So you drop for about 40, 50 feet, then you hit the slide, then it goes underwater through a lagoon, and the tube you go through is acrylic. It's see-through. And the lagoon is filled with sharks. So as you're going through, they can't get to you, but I can tell you one thing, you don't want to put your feet up and slow yourself down there. I remember going through that. I wanted the other side as quickly as possible. So finally, I did that. I went through. It was exhilarating. The leap of faith. It was wonderful. And sometimes isn't life like that, right? We find ourselves, you know, in these places where we're trusting God and we say, Lord, you've heard me, and we're standing in faith and we're believing. And sometimes with those divine appointments, if you can draw that comparison with my leap of faith, a non-spiritual event, but a fun event, you know, that's the way life can be at times. We've just got to do, don't think. And I remember finally when I was at the top of those stairs, all these other people, some were turning around, going back. And finally, the woman looked at me and she said, next. So I got up to it, and this little girl, she's standing behind me. She goes, hey, mister, are you sure you want to do this? You're old. I said, thanks a lot for the encouragement. But I didn't think. I said, I can't think about her. I just did it. It was great. It was great. And that's the way fulfilling divine appointments. You know, the devil's going to send somebody around and say, hey, mister, you sure you want to share your faith? You sure you want to pray for this person? You sure you want to invite them to church? You sure you want to share what Jesus did in your life? What if? And then all of the negatives that could transpire if you're obedient. Don't think. Just do it. You know, Nike has gotten a lot of mileage out of that, just do it. But honestly, spiritually, it's the same thing. Just trust and go with it and watch God show up. Amen? So Jesus, that's what he did. He didn't react to the criticism or the unbelief of the people around him. He zoned them out. He knew his purpose. I'm here to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus, his heavenly Father, right? He understood that focus. He refused to allow human emotion. Do you think he wasn't hammered with emotion? What do you think hit him when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Cindy and I, when we were in Israel last year, we went to the garden. We saw the rock that he fell on as he prayed, Lord, if it's possible, allow this cup to pass. Scripture says he sweat, as it were, drops of blood because of the stress his human physique, his physical anatomy was going through at that moment. The intensity, it wasn't just about dying. It was about being separated from the Father. It was about taking on himself the sin from Adam to the end of time. Something he never knew. He was conceived without sin, born without sin, lived without sin, died without sin. But he took on your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. He knew the torture he would go through, and he would face it alone. He knew how to tune out his emotions. Sometimes emotions can be a blessing, but sometimes they can be a distraction from doing what God has called us to do. And Jesus, that's what he did. He refused to allow human emotion to dictate his response. And this is what opened the door for Lazarus's miracle. And that's why Lazarus, to this day, he has what? His story. His story. His story is incredible. A man who had been to the grave and back again. I shared in the first service, my oldest brother, several years back, he had open heart surgery. He flatlined. He died. Knows Jesus, loves Jesus, still alive. But he flatlined, and while he was on that operating table at Johns Hopkins Medical Center in Baltimore, where I was born and raised, he, at that moment, he was under anesthesia. But then he said to me, all of a sudden, he didn't know if it was a dream or what, but he was in heaven. And he didn't know what was happening on that operating table while this was transpiring. But he was in heaven. This is my brother. So this isn't some third party, someone I don't know and who could embellish. This was my brother. And he said he saw Jesus. Then he says, Craig, then I saw Dad, our father. He died in 1979 at the age of 51. Came to Jesus, went into the presence of God. And he said, and right next to Dad, I saw Laura. That's our number four daughter who lost her life in 2007 when we started this church. And Laura was right there with Jesus, with her grandfather who she never met. And Cindy's father had died in 1984. Yeah, and I'm sure she was there with him. But then my brother said he saw our grandparents and others he didn't know. And he asked Jesus, he said, who are they? And the Lord responded, they are the great cloud of witnesses. Then Jesus looked at my brother. John said to me, my brother John, he said, Craig, Jesus looked at me and he said this. He said, "Are you ready?" And I looked at him and he said it again. "Are you ready?" And then John said, "Craig, I thought he was just saying, are you ready to die? Are you ready to come be with me?" So I said to him, "Lord, I'm ready." But then Jesus said to him, "I'm not ready yet. I'm sending you back and you tell others to be ready because they don't know the hour nor the time. But I want my heaven filled with precious souls who are lost and hurting." Then all of a sudden, my brother said, he was looking at Jesus, and then the brilliance, a light began to get brighter and brighter and brighter, blinding, he said. And then all of a sudden, he opened his eyes, and he was on the operating table. The light above was shining right down where the issue was with the heart. And the doctor was on the table on top of my brother administering what was necessary to revive him. And that's when he said he heard the doctor say, "He's back. He's back." Months later, we went out to dinner, Cindy and I, with his wife and my brother. And he said, "Craig, I haven't shared this with anyone, but I want to tell you what happened to me when I had that open heart surgery." And he shared the story I just told you. And he said, "It was so real, I knew I had gone and had a glimpse of God's city, the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus." That happened to him. Lazarus didn't have that luxury. Why? Because when he died, yes, he went to the resting place of the righteous, a place called paradise. A place also Jesus references when he talks about the rich man and Lazarus as the bosom of Abraham. But prior to Jesus presenting his blood before God the Father, did you know people did not go to heaven? They went to a holding place, not purgatory. There's no place of purging after we die. When we die, that's it. It's either heaven or hell. It's black and white. God said it in his word. And so for the saints of old, prior to Jesus making a way because he presented the sacrificial blood of his own body, he, the spotless Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world, sin couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven until sin had been dealt with. So that's why there was this place called paradise. What did Jesus say? Two thieves on each side of him, one on the left, one on the right. And one thief was cursing and mocking Jesus, and the other cried out and he said, "Lord, remember me, have mercy on me." And what did Jesus say to him? "Today you will be with me in," not heaven, "paradise, the bosom of Abraham." That's what the Torah taught regarding that holding place, which they believe is still there. And so when the resurrection of Jesus, passageway was made. But prior to that, every saint of old, from Adam all the way up until that time before Jesus ascended, they went to that holding place. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he shares this. He says that after Jesus was crucified, he went down into the belly of the earth. And then it says, to preach to those, this is the word of God, to preach to those who were held in captivity. Where was that place? Paradise. The bosom of Abraham. The same place, as I mentioned, when the rich man looked across that great gulf from hell, and he saw that place. He cried out, it says in Scripture, Jesus shared this story. "Father Abraham, have mercy. Could you just dip your finger, the tip of your finger, into water and touch my tongue, for I thirst." And Abraham responded, "The gulf is too great. No one is allowed to cross that gulf." That's why there's no way out of hell once you're there. That's why we take seriously our life right now in the here and present. And Abraham says, "It's too great a gulf." Then he said, "I have five brothers. Would you send someone to tell my brothers?" And Abraham said, "Even if someone returns from the dead, they still won't believe." That doesn't mean God is writing off people, but he was referencing when Messiah, who would raise from the dead. Even the nation for the Jew first, then the Greek, then the Gentile. Jesus came for the Jew and the Gentile to sacrifice his life. But he said there would be a season, and we see it through Scripture and prophetic writings, until their eyes are opened. It says in Scripture, he went into his own, and his own received him not. But I really do believe with all my heart, this isn't in the Word of God. This is Pastor Craig. Everybody say, it's Pastor Craig. What I'm going to say right now, it's me. But I do believe, because remember Lazarus, look at what he saw. And when Jesus, later, this happened before Jesus was crucified, the whole account of Lazarus. And then when Lazarus, you know, was down there, think about what he saw. So when Jesus called him back from the grave, when Jesus and the other apostles, especially Paul, talked about how he preached to those who were waiting for the blood sacrifice, waiting for Messiah, Jesus went down there and began to disclose the history, his story. He told them and expounded upon Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah, and the Jewish nation and people had been waiting for the Messiah for millenniums even prior to Jesus. And then he preached to them. They understood. Then when the resurrection happened, it says in the same writings in Ephesians from Paul, it says when he was resurrected, he led captivity. Who was captivity? Those that were captive down there until Jesus Messiah came and made the way out. It says he led captivity in his train. He wasn't talking about the B&O Railroad when he said train. He was talking about a royal garment, a train that drags behind. And the righteous who had been waiting and believed, but they died believing yet not receiving. Then when Messiah came, Jesus, during those 3 days when he was in the belly of the earth, he preached to them. And they believed, and when he was resurrected, they were resurrected with him. So here you have, think of the opportunity that was given to Lazarus. How he saw everything that was expounded upon later. He understood. They probably had words with the other disciples after the resurrection. They probably said, Lazarus, what did you see? And I'm sure, just as my brother shared his story, he shared his. And can you imagine after Jesus and Paul having the great revelations in his epistles, and they're talking about it, probably sitting around. There's nothing I enjoy more than sitting around and talking about the Word of God. I don't mean being religious, but just it's alive, and I just get so inspired, and then my heart just breaks and causes me to love Jesus even more. And you can imagine they're sitting around, and Lazarus hears Paul saying, yeah, he led captivity in his train, and he preached to those. And Lazarus says, I was there. I was there. I saw Father Abraham. I was in his arms. It was before Jesus came when he was crucified. And he came and he had an audience and he spoke to everyone here. I was there. I know what it was. I saw that gulf. I understand. That which the enemy intended for evil, God had a bigger plan. That's why don't ever get angry at people. Get angry at the devil. Come to that place where you say, enough. I'm not going to let him harass me, overwhelm me. I'm tired of doubt and unbelief. I'm tired of living in fear. Nothing worse than living in fear. There are so many phobias even in the world, and there are people who are charging others to try and deal with that phobia when we know the power of God can cause people to come to grips with whatever it was that set that phobia off. Many of our precious soldiers who've come back from battle, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, and how Jesus can heal a broken mind, broken emotions. That's what he did. He died for our bodies. That's why there's healing in the atonement. He died for our soul, our mind. That's why there's healing for our minds. Where did they put the crown of thorns on him? His head. And when his blood ran down his head, do you know that blood was shed for our mind? All of those thoughts, those fears, those phobias, depression. He shed blood for our minds. And then the 40 less one lashes on his back. And then the piercing of his hands and his feet and the spear through his side. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes, oh, shantaba. Thank you, Lord. We're healed. Oh, before I found Jesus, my mind was a wreck. There were times I thought about taking my life because I hated my home. My dad, bound by alcohol at that time. The outbreaks and those drunken stupors. Times I didn't want to live. This darkness would come over me. Then I found Jesus. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. We're here to help. Lazarus had a story. You have a story. I have a story. I'm almost done. Finally, after all of this happened, Lazarus, he was like a rock star in the community of faith. Man, everybody heard about Lazarus. Scripture brings out that many were saved because of his testimony. He wasn't trained in theology yet. That came later. I'll touch on that in just a moment. Man, he has something to say. We all have a story that's going to resonate with someone. And all he did was share a story. And the religious leaders, remember, they had just seen him resurrected from the dead. And seeing everybody that was becoming a follower of Jesus, look at what John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 reads. Look at it. But the chief priests, they plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. He had just been raised from the dead by Jesus. What made them think they could kill him and keep him in the grave again? The same Jesus who resurrected him could have done it again and again and again until the purpose of Lazarus was fulfilled. But I've said it before, I'll say it again. Sin will make you stupid. You'll believe things that are so complicated when the truth is so easy. Don't we see that in the world? They're trying to justify everything that the Bible calls wrong, and they try to justify why it's right. Even denying science, which confirms many of the promises of God. Just helps us to understand how God does things at times. Amen? And so here you have Lazarus. His miracle went beyond his physical resurrection. Because after that happened, he was a different man. He was a godly man. How could you be the same after encountering all of that? After going into that place of holding, seeing the rich man that he once begged for food from on the other side with no hope. Then Lazarus, he didn't know Jesus was going to call him back from the dead. Can you imagine that? He's down there. He's just, I'm going to hang out with Father Abraham. I need some comfort. I've had a hard life, right? Then all of a sudden from the other side, there's this voice that says, Lazarus. He's thinking, where'd that come from? He heard the voice of Jesus from paradise. Lazarus. Abraham probably looked at him. That's you, Lazarus. That's the voice of God. He's calling you. He's calling you. Lazarus, come forth. And when he came forth, he didn't come back sickly, covered with sores, destitute. He came back whole. That's what Jesus does. You're never the same. He always makes you better. But the miracle could not have continued unless one more thing happened. I'm going to close with this verse. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 44. And he, speaking of Lazarus, who had died, came out bound hand and foot with what? Grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, those around him, other followers, Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Do you know when we get saved, that's the easy part. But then what we need to do, and it takes others to assist us. Once we come to the Lord, our lifestyles have to change. And that means changing the lifestyle that we wear. The world's lifestyle are grave clothes. And once we're resurrected through salvation to newness of life, we have got to take off those grave clothes. But we can't do it alone. And that's why God has placed the body of Christ. People who think they can live their Christian life without Christians and a good, healthy, not all churches are healthy, but a good, healthy, Bible-preaching, loving church. A good church is where we learn. You've learned today. Discipleship is how we learn that this part of the clothing from the world has no part of me anymore. And little by little, we take off the grave clothes. And we put on the garments of righteousness. We put on the armor of God. Hallelujah. We begin to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. We clothe ourselves with godly, anointed robes and garments. And that's why I believe God's call to us, if you know Jesus and you love Him, I know I do. But we need to constantly give the Holy Spirit permission to make sure there's no grave clothes still sticking to us. Things from the past. Here's a good theological word for you. It's all through Scripture. Sanctification means to be made holy. Allowing God to change how we think, where we go, what we do, what we don't do. And that's why the Lord's call today is, it's time to take off your grave clothes. Time to take them off. Do you know that Lazarus went on to become a bishop in the church, the early church? He became a bishop. And after his resurrection from the dead, it's recorded by historians, he lived an additional 30 years. We don't really know how old he was when he died, but he lived an additional 30 years. And his ministry and his knowledge and his passion was so contagious, was so respected, was so anointed, he became the bishop over the church of Kishon in the New Testament. And great evangelism efforts, many people came to Jesus, grew in their faith, and he planted hundreds of churches during that point and time and place in history. A man who was destitute, man who was sick, a nobody that God made a somebody, all because of the power of Jesus. And his story is still being told today. Amen? Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. Take this message, Lord. We're ready. If we have grave clothes, we want them gone. We want to grow. We want to feed our faith. We want to be passionate about studying your word, learning how to pray, gathering together with other fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. Lord, we encourage one another. We help each other. Everyone's looking for family. The world is. And they look for it in the wrong places. But we are your family, the family of God. So Lord, just right now as we open these altars up for prayer, I ask that people would just be so motivated, so inspired by you, that their prayer would be, Lord, I say yes. I'm removing the grave clothes. I want to grow. I want to be used by you. I want to tell my story. Just have your way. We want to fall in love with you all over again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the River of Life Church podcast. Subscribe and rate us right now on iTunes to be first to get access to new audio messages every week. Visit rolcdoylestown.org or like us on Facebook to always stay up to date on what's going on at ROLC. If you would like to support this ministry, visit the online giving page at our website. Join us next time for more from River of Life Church.